If you have a Bible with you, there's some in the chairs in front of you there. Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're starting off with chapter 9 this morning. I have to say I was a bit humored when I read chapter 9. As you know, Paul is writing chapter 7 through 16 in response to a number of questions that the believers in Corinth had written to him in a letter. And so he's going through answering all those questions, and I have to think that there must have been an awful lot of them. You know, and I can just hear Paul thinking, you know, is all these questions and trying to ponder, how am I going to answer all these? And so anyway, he answers those questions in chapter 9 on through the end of this. But I kind of think Paul gets a little facetious at this point. Maybe he wants to just be a little bit of humorous himself. But he, again, I had to laugh when I read this, but he starts asking them questions. Okay, he's like, you have all these questions for me? Okay, I've got a few for you. And they're really, they're rhetorical questions. They're not anything that he expected them to necessarily respond and answers to, but he wanted them to think, you know, don't just start sending me all your questions, but think a little bit here. And all these questions that he asks, they all have obvious answers to them, but he just wanted to make a point. And that's what we're going to see, what he's got to say here. But before we look at these particular questions that Paul asks, I want to just get us back into context here so that we understand why Paul's going where he's going here. Last week we saw that since these believers in Corinth had come from a very pagan background, and that's putting it mildly as we've studied through this letter here, but they've come from this pagan background, and even though they were now Christians, there was still a lot of confusion, you know, as to how they're supposed to live their now Christian life in light of all these things that they had grown up with. You know, and there's these obvious things that Paul talks about. You know, the Bible's clear about not murdering and not lying and cheating and stealing and so forth. But what about those gray areas? You know, what about those things that we aren't really sure about? You know, Christians drinking alcoholic beverages, for example, or going to some movies, or dancing, or playing cards. You know, is it okay for Christians to decorate a Christmas tree or color Easter eggs? You know, all these questions that, you know, as young Christians we possibly have. What about those gray areas? Well, Paul was speaking specifically of the whole idea of eating meat, and we talked a lot about that last week, that had come from pagan sacrifices. Yeah, the vegans here last week had a great time with my message. But, yeah. But anyway, it was really all about meat, but there was a practical sense to it. You know, for them, is there anything wrong with eating it? No, for the right, you know, if you have the right reasons. Is there anything wrong with not eating meat? Again, for the right reasons. And we talked a lot about that. But the whole idea that we have been set free from Christ and we now have this liberty, you know, we have this freedom, how far does that liberty go? You know, how far do you take that freedom? You know, we're saved by grace now, so I can go do whatever I want to do because I'm saved by grace. No. There are some limitations and things that we have to be aware of. Anyway, I don't want to preach last week's message, but that's where Paul has come from here. But in our liberty, there are some things that we need to consider, some things that we need to think about before we go too far, you know, those not sure categories. You know, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to us about a particular issue? What is our conscience saying as a believer? Could we be doing something that could cause a brother or sister to stumble? Could we be doing something that could lead ourselves into stumbling? You know, will it build others up in faith? Is it promoting love? In other words, in those gray areas, we always need to ask not what's best for me, but what's best for my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, having said all that, you can just about imagine what's going on through these believers' minds, what they're thinking. So if we're supposed to be cautious in how we exercise our rights and this freedom, does that then mean that we should all have equal rights? Is it okay for some Christians to eat meat? And so if so, then it should be okay for everybody to eat meat. You know, it's like, what are our rights? If you're saying that there's these certain things that you can or should and whatever, what's best for. He's talking about equal rights here. If it's best for me to not drink, not water, but you know what I'm talking about, wine or alcohol, whatever. If it's okay for me to not drink that, then it should be the same rule for everybody, right? That's where Paul's going here. You have liberty, you have equality. Where's the balancing in all of that? What's right for me? What's not right for me? What's right for you? What's not right for you? Should it be equally right or equally not right? Right? Yeah, you get that? Well, that brings us to chapter 9. Brings us to chapter 9. Using Paul, using himself as an example, he's going to talk about equal rights among Christians. And what we're going to see is that our rights are not equal. They're not equal rights. It depends on the person. It depends on the circumstances. Last week, Paul showed us that some are more mature in Christ. And so what they determine what's right for them could be different than a new believer in the Lord. You know, perhaps they shouldn't do something that a more strong believer could do. There's, you know, it's not always the same for all people. But that's what we're going to see this morning. How other Christians perceive our maturity. That's the key. How other Christians perceive our maturity will determine our rights. Natural laws can determine our rights. Circumstances should determine our rights. Follow along. We're going to pick up here. Chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Follow along as I read. Am I not free? He starts off with a question right off the bat. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Again, very obvious questions, the rhetorical questions. The answer to all these questions is yes. And the first thing that Paul's going to show us here is that our rights should be determined by our perception to others. Our rights should be dependent on our perception to others. Now, some have argued that Paul is defending his apostleship here in this particular passage, but that's not the case. For one thing, whenever Paul has had the need to defend his apostleship, he always did it right off the beginning of his letter. The very first few verses of the letter, he always defends his apostleship, and then he gets on to what he's going to say. And so we've already seen that. For another thing, not only does the context of the letter show otherwise, but there's no doubt that these believers in Corinth knew the apostleship of Paul. He had spent intimate time with them. He had already written letters to them. They knew him. They knew his apostleship. So that wasn't really the ordeal here. Remember back in chapter 8, some of the Corinthians were arguing that since they had knowledge of the truth, they should be free to do whatever they wanted to do. Well, of course, Paul shot that down when he told them that knowledge can make for arrogance. Remember, we talked about that last week. Knowledge can lead to arrogance. But by using the same argument, Paul suggests that if they think they have knowledge, if you think you've got knowledge, look at how much more knowledge I have, Paul says here. And not only has he been set free from, you know, sin, not only has he been set free, but he is now an apostle. Paul saw the Lord when he was on the road to Damascus, remember? And on one occasion, he received a word from the Lord. He even spent, 3 years in the wilderness from the beginning of his new life as a believer until the point of his ministry. And I believe that the Lord visited him during that time to prepare him as well. Paul also saw the resurrected Christ. There's no doubt he was an apostle. And as we've seen earlier in this letter, the Corinthians were arguing and they were fighting, of course, because of the pride that we've covered quite a bit, as to what the rights were in the church. Paul says here in verse 1, wait a minute, guys, are you not my work in the Lord? Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. The apostles are the foundation. And because of Paul's obedience to the Lord, to the Lord's commissioning of his ministry, because of his calling, he was the one that founded. He was the foundation of the church there in Corinth. It was because of Paul's many sacrifices that he boldly shared the truth of the gospel with these people, and their lives were changed. It was because of Paul's love and because of his compassion that these pagan worshipers were rescued out of the darkness that they were in, and they were introduced into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. You know, it could have been really easy for Paul to say, this is my church, not your church. But as always, he once again points the credit back to the Lord. Because of the Lord, I was used to help build your church. He does, however, note that it was because of the existence of the church there in Corinth that proved he was an apostleship. He was an apostle in the Lord. Here's the point. If you want to argue rights, what rights somebody should have, look at the Apostle Paul. Look at the rights that he had. But he adds an interesting little disclaimer here in verse 2. It's really easy to just slip by these little things in Scripture. You know, you're reading along and there's this little piece. You just kind of read right on by it. And I don't want you to miss this. Look at verse 2 again. If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. This is the key to what Paul is teaching us. Of all the people, the apostle himself should know what his rights are, what he should do, what he shouldn't do, what he can, what he cannot do. Paul knew his rights. He knew how to exercise his rights. He was a mature Christian. He knew his weaknesses. He knew his strengths. He knew how to behave himself when he was in those gray areas. But not everybody knew, catch this, not everybody knew that the Apostle Paul was an apostle. They didn't know his maturity level. They didn't know how strong of a Christian he was and how capable he was of making right choices. And as we're going to see in a little bit, Paul was willing to even give up many of his rights as a pastor because some people may not have understood what had been given to him as far as authority to lead a church. So even Paul, who had, you know, was very mature, had rights, he was willing to give up some of those rights. You see, the way people perceive you, the way people can perceive you, should determine your rights, should determine what you should and should not do. For example, I was once, this is a number of years ago, had an IT company that I owned and did a lot of IT work around the valley, and I was at a place at an office building doing some installation of IT stuff. There was some construction workers there also doing some work. And there was this one young man that was part of the crew. The whole time, I was there for probably 8 hours doing my job. And for pretty much that whole entire 8 hours, he did nothing but just sit and read his Bible and preach to all of his coworkers. I couldn't believe what I was seeing there. But yet, you know, he was just basically exercising his rights to freedom of speech. But yet, his excuse was, is when all the workers then left, he then spent an additional 8 hours doing the job that he was there to do. So, was he being honest about his work? Well, yeah, he put in his expected 8 hours to do the work he was there to do. But what was the perception? What was the perception? All these non-Christian men that he was supposedly working with, they're watching him just do what? Nothing. Doing nothing. And so, yeah, did he have the right? Well, he had the right, but there was the perception there. What were those people thinking? What were they expecting? What did they think about this whole thing? We have certain rights, but we have to be willing to give up some of those rights. Perception should always determine our rights. Next, Paul goes on to show us that there are some natural laws that should determine our rights. Natural laws. Verse 3, Paul begins by saying that for those things that we have a right to do, and for those who were seeing us do them, we have just reason. Look at verse 3. This is my defense to those who would examine me, for those that are watching me. Do we not have the right to eat and to drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Now, I have to tell you before we dig into this little section here that I was a little uncomfortable with this. Wasn't quite sure how to present it to you for some reasons that you'll see here shortly. But because it is God's word, we're going to plow right through it. And, you know, some of it may not apply to us specifically at Echo Mountain Church, but there is at least a great message here. So I'm just going to simply share with you Paul's heart, what his intent was here, and we're going to do our best to apply the principles here. What Paul is talking about is the right for a pastor to get paid. Now, you know why I'm uncomfortable, right? Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute, but it's right for a pastor to be paid for what he does. And he sort of says it with sarcasm here. Do we not have a right to feed ourselves? Do we not have the right to take care of our families? Or Paul, you know, again, in sarcasm, is he and Barnabas the only exception to that rule that we're supposed to go out and get a second job to take care of ourselves and we're supposed to serve you all for nothing? There are, believe it or not, those who believe that pastors only work on Sunday, that there's very minimal effort and work involved in that, and that, yes, they should have a full-time job the rest of the week. On the contrary, most pastors will tell you that they work Sunday through Saturday. It's a 24/7 job. You could get a call 11 o'clock at night that one of your members is suddenly in the hospital, and you will, as a pastor, go and pray for that individual. You never know, but you're always busy preparing. I thought verse 5 was quite interesting. That phrase, take along a believing wife, it could also read, have our wife participating in our ministry. Many commentators agree that Paul is suggesting here that the church should not only provide for the pastor, but they should provide for the pastor's wife so that she can then support him in the ministry. That's basically what he's saying. you certainly don't hear of that much anymore in any of the churches. In many cases, pastors' wives are off working another job to help supplement the pastor's income while the kids are then off in daycare. But that's just kind of the way it is. But apparently, several of the apostles that Paul was ministering alongside, they had wives, and these wives traveled with them, and they supported their ministry, and that's great if it can work out that way. But Paul continues this whole thought, this whole idea in verse 7. He says, who serves, and this is important because this is really the answer to that little dilemma there. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit, who tends to a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, the thresher thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If someone is out serving as a soldier, you know, defending the country, he's paid for the service. If a vineyard worker is working, he gets reimbursed for his labor. Even shepherds over a flock reap rewards for taking care of this flock. The point Paul's making, which he illuminates here in verses 9 and 10, is that the law of nature shows us that there is a just reward for those who work. Even the oxen who are out there plowing are allowed to eat after they've done working. Well, then Paul goes on with his original point here regarding pastors. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? Even the priests in these pagan temples got paid for the work they did. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 9, 14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Here's the application. What does all this mean? What is this saying here? Basically, Christians are entitled to some basic rights, such as being able to eat and drink and take care of the family. However, and here's the part that I really like. This is the part that really touches me. Even the most basic rights, even the most simple things that you would expect, Paul was willing to give up for the sake of getting the gospel out. Paul was willing to give up the most basic, being able to eat, drink, provide for the family. He was willing to give up the basic things to get the truth out. And I especially like verse 12. Paul says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right to be taken care of, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. That is my verse. That speaks 100% of my heart. As a pastor, I could demand a right to get paid for what I do, or refuse to be your pastor. But because our church is in a position where it can pay a salary, I would rather give up that right, because I am passionate about getting the truth out. I am passionate about getting the gospel out. I'm passionate about you guys, and I am willing to give up whatever to make that happen. That was Paul's heart. I don't want anything to be a hindrance to serving you. That was Paul's heart. And this brings up a really important point. You know, just as Paul has so often illustrated by his own personal example, the ministry should always come first, before the support. You know, so often, you know, we hear people going out trying to drum up money, trying to drum up because I'm going to go on this missionary trip. Trying to drum up money because I'm going to start this whatever. How do we know once they've gotten all this money that they're going to go and do this thing that they say they're going to go to do? You know, is this really just paying for a nice little trip over to the Middle East or something? What do we... The ministry should always come first. In the New Testament, anytime you look at somebody stepping out and doing in obedience some ministry that God has called them to do, you never, never see them trying to get money first. They go in obedience and do what God has called them to do. And then if the churches come around and support, that's great. But that was not their heart. It never is their heart. It's always the other way around. Ministry starts first. Just some words of wisdom here. Ministry should come before support, period. Anyway, the point is, we do have some basic rights. We all have certain basic rights. But what are we willing to give up? What are we willing to sacrifice to reach others? To help one another, to love one another. Look at verse 15. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any provision. He's not writing to say, guys, come on, support me here. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but not of my own will. I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more of them. To the Jew I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I've become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. You know, there are times when our circumstances will dictate our rights. Our circumstances should determine our rights. Basically, what Paul's saying here is that we should have the right attitude. We should have the right motivation about the rights that we have. And once again, Paul makes mention of pastors getting paid for their ministry, but he quickly assures them that he's not talking about that so that they're going to pay him. That's furthest from his mind. On the contrary, he had a healthy attitude about his ministry. He would rather get the truth out than to put that kind of burden on them. He would rather boast about all the souls that he had led to Christ than how much money he had made being a pastor. Interesting. Pastors need to have that kind of an attitude, the kind of attitude that Paul had. where feeding and caring for and nurturing the flock is first priority. Is first priority before anything else. They should be willing to give up any rights to be able to care for the body of Christ. Speaking of saving the lost, we're told that depending on circumstances that we should be willing to give up certain rights that some may be saved. There's something really important here in verse 22 that I want you to catch. This verse has so often been misread, has been abused, has been taken out of context. He says, to the weak I have become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. He does not, I emphasize that, he does not mean that we become like sinners to save sinners. Get that? Become all things to all people that you might save some. Okay, I'm going to go out and... No, that's not what he's saying here. It also doesn't mean that we compromise the scriptures to reach the lost. I've probably shared this before, but a number of years, Kathy and I were at a church, and they were looking at a new pastor coming in. And his very first sermon, he was preaching from this exact verse. Going to become all things to all people so that I don't. He said that he would not share the name of Jesus from the pulpit because it could offend some of those visiting. That was our last time at that church. That's not what Paul's talking about. Don't compromise. Don't be a sinner. Don't act like them that you can reach the lost. He's talking about giving up certain rights. We need to be willing to do whatever, give up certain rights if it means reaching the lost. Don't put obstacles in the way. Paul had the right to enjoy his freedom, his liberty as a pastor, but yet he was willing to make himself a servant of all men to reach some. Though he had the right to enjoy his freedom in Christ, he allowed himself to be a prisoner. And remember the ministry he had while he was in prison. He wasn't in there boo-hooing and, God, get me out of here. Man, he took advantage of the opportunity to share it to the lost. He was a Jew, but he gave up his Jewish rights so he could save the Gentiles. Even though Paul was strong in the Lord, he became weak in order to reach the poor and the broken people. Paul never compromised the truth. He never compromised his integrity, but he was willing to give up his rights depending on the circumstances in order that the lost could be saved. I can remember a number of years ago, a pastor sharing a story regarding his son. I don't want to suggest anybody do this, but they were off on a kind of a mini missionary trip, like New York or some big bustling city like that. They were out walking the streets, just standing on street corners, evangelizing and so forth. And his son happened to go to this one street corner, and there was a woman there who was there for obvious reasons, to earn her living. He went up to her and he said, what would it cost me to do whatever I want to do for 2 hours? She gave him a price. They went up to his hotel room. He had her sit on the chair there next to him. And he spent 2 hours reading from the Bible and sharing the gospel with her. Now, the good news out of that is she supposedly did accept the Lord as her Savior and got saved that evening. But not exactly what I would recommend in terms of evangelism. There is integrity at stake here. You know, there's some things you need to consider. But the tendency for many Christians is to only share when it's convenient, you know, when it's not going to cost them anything. Circumstances, what we must be willing to give up of our time. We must be willing to give up of our money, of our rights, of our conveniences for sharing the gospel. As one author put it, to demand your rights are to condemn yourself to emotional poverty, because that is all you will get, your rights. We need to be willing to give up our rights, even in spite of circumstances. Jesus said in Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You could even go further and say, you are blessed to even give up so that the truth would get out. You know, Christians, we have lots of rights. We have freedom. We have liberty. But these words of Paul should really challenge us. It should encourage us to give up those rights. We don't have equal rights. Remember the perception of what people see when they're looking at you. What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to do to draw the lost to Christ? Awesome, challenging, encouraging message. God, thank you for your words. Father, we do know that as Christians we have freedom, we have liberty, we have your grace. But there are some times when we have to give up those rights. God, just speak to us. Maybe we're in a circumstance right now with a coworker, with a neighbor, a family member. What are we willing to give up? Show us, Father. Show us what you would have us to do. Convict us where necessary. Encourage us where it's appropriate. But God, show us how we can reach the lost. And I thank you for your word. Just pray that it would change our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.